could really fix the thing. I have found it difficult dividing up the second heater and finding and stopping and starting place in some of these passages in second Peter, because particularly here in the second chapter, there's really one sort of one theme that carries all the way through, and I hesitate to preach two or three different sermons on it so far. Well, we're going to cover the whole chapter then, okay? Second Peter chapter 2. There's 22 verses in the chapter there. What's 2 Peter chapter 2 about? About 22 verses. The subject of the discussion is pointed out in the very first verse. False prophets. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord and bring on themselves swift destruction. In this chapter, Peter talks about it all has to do with the false teachers. He talks about the warning against the false teachers and the things that the characteristics of the false teachers. There are certain punishment along with the certain deliverance of the righteous. And that's kind of the theme here. But let's, David, bear with me. I was meaning to read it together here. Verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly, and deliver the righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For a righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk, now here he returns, he's just been talking these verses here in regards to the fact that God will punish the evil. He will deliver the righteous. It's certain. Now in verse 10, he seems to return to talking about some of the characteristics of the false teachers. And he's talking about those that are going to be in punishment, those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power than might, do not bring a railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these false teachers, like the natural brutes, beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness of those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb donkey speaks. speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lasciviousness, the ones who have actually or barely escaped from those who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returned to his own father, a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. False teachers will come. Again, we are reminded. Like to hear sermons like this one tonight. People don't like to hear the warning that people give in the religious world today. We want to preach a message of tolerance for everybody, to accept everybody in the religious world, whatever they say, whatever they do, to accept one and all. It doesn't make any difference what the name of the church might be or what you believe or what you practice. That's the message the world wants to hear today. But that's not the way it comes from God's Word. We need to be more concerned about what God's Word has to say about it. Trust in God's Word more so than the message of the culture of the day in which we live. There will be false prophets, he affirms. 1 John chapter 4. Again, warns there, again and again in the New Testament, we're warned that false prophets are going to come. 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, for there are many false prophets going out in the world. Jesus said in Matthew 7, and verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravens.
Trouble to turn on the tape there. So false prophets are going to come. They're not going to appear like false prophets. They're going to appear as sheep in sheep's clothing. They're going to be religious people. We need to recognize that. And John says we should try the spirits. They wouldn't deceive anybody if they come as a false teacher in a wolf's clothing, would they? Let everybody know, hey, I'm a false teacher. I don't believe what the scriptures say. Christians are not going to follow along after them. But a false prophet appears to be a follower and a teacher of the Lord. Not all who claim to be of God are of God. That's a fact. That's the way it is. And that's the way God's word states that it is. And that's always been the case. Peter says here, as there was among the people, talking about in past time, God's people in Old Testament time, so there's going to be today. There were many such false prophets in Old Testament time. An interesting passage is in Ezekiel 13 and verse number 3, where thus says the Lord God, woe to the false prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. What he's saying there is that we saw a vision, you know, from God, or we had a message from God. Haven't you heard? You know, I hear people telling such things as that in the religious world all the time. This is what God said about you. God spoke to me. God told me to do this. He says, woe to those who follow their own spirit. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. Woe to those that follow their own spirit and they have seen nothing. Literally, it says they have seen no vision. They didn't get a vision. They didn't get a message from the Lord. There were many of them in Old Testament time. And the warning here is that there are going to be many today also. Now, I want to go through here and pick out some of the things that he has said about these false teachers in various verses here. One of the first things that caught my eye was in verse number 1, where he says that they will come in privately, some translations say, or secretly. Now, what does that mean? If you go in someplace secretly, it means you're trying to go in a way not to be seen, doesn't it? You're not going in openly and boldly. It means to slip in by the side of or something like that. So he's talking about these false teachers who artfully and slyly introduce and slip in and introduce doctrines and false teachings alongside of the truth, trying to get people to accept them. Maybe they're just half-truths, or they're just one little point that leads off one little direction here, but it's enough that it's going to lead people astray. But they come in such a way that they cannot be detected. They come in such a way that they will not be exposed. What Paul tell the elders of the church at Ephesus about such things in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed to yourselves, all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, he says, after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And he said to these elders, also of your own selves some shall arise, speaking perverse, different things to draw away disciples after them. So Paul warned them that such things were going to come. And they had to watch for such things. Take heed to themselves, he says. These are going to come in secretly. We must watch for them. We must be on the alert for false teachers that will come. A second thing that he mentions about them here is that their teachings are destructive. In verse number 2 there, bring in destructive heresies. They will destroy themselves and they will destroy those that listen to them. Again and again, this is confirmed in God's word. False teachings will destroy us. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, 22, 23, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And says, many on that day are going to say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name do many mighty works? And he says, I'm going to profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. They claim to be religious and workers for the Lord. But false teaching and false doctrine will destroy us. Jesus said of the religious leaders, Pharisees of his day, in vain they do worship me, Matthew 15 and verse 9. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So their teachings are destructive. A third thing that might mention there is that he says they deny the Lord. This is one of the things that they're going to teach. The only means of salvation is who? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Only one means of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. But he says these false teachers are even going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ that bought them. The first verse there. Some have denied the deity of Jesus Christ. We find it still being done today. Religious leaders that do not believe that Jesus truly was the Son of God, that he was born of God, that he was just another man, a good man, some believe. Some deny his humanity. In 1 John, John's warning against the Antichrist there, which seemed to be involved in some of those things, not believing that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. All right, a fourth thing that he mentions there is that because of these people, this is in verse number 2, because of these people, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. Because they're hypocrites. They're teaching false doctrine, But they're, we're going to see here, another thing we're going to learn about them is that they are lascivious, they're covetous, they're making merchandise of their followers. And because of those things, people are going to see through them. And they are going to blaspheme the truth. People, the whole world doesn't tell the difference between one here that's teaching the truth and another who's teaching error. And they see the one teaching error, and they see he's an evil person, covetous, living a lascivious type of life. And they think, oh, if that means being a Christian, I don't want any part of it. And they blaspheme the truth because of the evil in the life of this one who claims to be a teacher, a prophet of God. And yet he is a false prophet. And so because of their actions, they are, the way of truth is going to be blasphemed. They're going to deceive people by their words. You notice there in verse number 3, he says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. And then over in verse 18, he says, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness and allure through the lusts of the flesh. Great swelling words of emptiness. You listen very carefully to some of the religious leaders today, and they speak very beautiful, wonderful words, but there's not really any meat, any message in what they have to say. It's emptiness. They're vain. Their purpose is to allure people, to attract people. And just because a person is a very great orator, or he can deliver a message that makes one feel good all over, doesn't mean that that message comes forth from God's word. These are people who are experts in the use of words to deceive and to lead astray. That's the way the false teacher works. That's what he's saying here. Great swelling words of emptiness. And then a fifth thing, the false teacher will be characterized by living according to the flesh and its lusts. Many of the things said about them here could be placed under that heading. But notice verse 10 there, where he speaks about those who walk according to the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness. Their whole life is wrapped up in fulfilling the desires of the flesh. They're teaching people to exploit people for their own personal financial profit. That's what he's saying in verse number 3. By covetousness they will exploit you. Exploit to make merchandise of you, I think the King James says there. They do that in order for their own profit, their own good. They're not interested in people's souls or their salvation. They're interested in fulfilling their lusts of the flesh. And so their life and all they do is controlled and centers around their own lusts, their own desires, their own selfish ways. They do not submit to the authority of God. They despise authority, he says there in verse number 10. They do not honor the authorities that God has placed in place. Why? Because they are their own authority. Because they're interested in themselves, their own financial profit. They're not interested in the good of somebody else or God's good or God's purposes or God's will. So they do not submit to these authorities. But he says they're self-willed. They're interested in doing their own will. Do not respect God or his authority. Well, another thing that points out how they walk according to the flesh is in verse number 12. He says they're like natural brute beasts. They're like animals. And all they're interested in is making profit of other people themselves and their fleshly desires. They have eyes full of adultery, he says in verse number 14, which cannot cease from sin. Eyes full of adultery. As they look at the opposite sex, it's with the thought of adultery. They can't stop. They're full of that. Their eyes are filled with the flesh and the desires of the flesh. the words lasciviousness and lasciviousness is used here a couple of times in reference to them, meaning unbridled lust, unrestrained fulfillment of fleshly lusts. They love the wages of unrighteousness, he says in verse number 15. And notice in verse number 19, they promise people liberty, but they themselves are the slaves of corruption. They're saying to people, you know, you can be free. Christ set us free. We can live as we please. They're promising people that they can do what they want, fulfill the lust of the flesh, and still be saved and be a Christian. That's much of the message of the religious world of the very day in which we live. That people are preaching a message of just believe. All you have to do is just have faith. And really, you can go and live however you want to, as long as you believe. And really, he says, these people are the slaves of corruption themselves. Promising liberty, but they're enslaved by their own fleshly lusts and desires. And they're leading people into that. And then notice he says they leave these people who follow them in a worse state than if they had never become Christians. This may be directed, if you look at verse number 18 here, this may be directed at some who have barely escaped from those who live in error. In other words, maybe new converts. Just some that have been converted and they've just barely escaped from people who live in error, maybe Gentiles, heathen people that have just obeyed the gospel. And then these false teachers get a hold of them. And they lead them back into a worst state of greater enslavement to sin than they were in the first place. Brother Woods, in his commentary, suggested three ways in which they were perhaps worse than before they ever became Christians. First, he said they are usually more unrestrained in sinful living. You take a person who has been a Christian and then he falls away. He says they're usually worse. They usually live a more unrestrained life. Secondly, he says such a state involves greater guilt due to the greater knowledge the person now possesses. Having become a Christian and learned these things, I've seen this many times in my own experience. A person become a Christian and then they find themselves back in sin. And they say, oh, I've done so bad. They carry such a load of guilt. They say, how can I go back now? And they feel so guilty when they knew better. See, what? The more you know and then you sin, then the more guilt that you feel. In a way, that's worse off than if you had never obeyed the gospel in the first place. And then a third thing that he suggested was that now it was much more difficult to influence them to do good or to repent again. Having fallen away, feeling this weight of guilt, it was much more difficult to influence them to turn their lives around and to repent now. Well, these are some of the things that he says about the false teachers. But notice the point that I think we need to see is that he makes the promise here that they will be punished. There is certain punishment for false teachers. You know, it might appear to us that people who are false teachers just as well off as anybody else. We might begin to think the people out in the world just as good off, maybe better off than those of us who are Christians. In Ecclesiastes 8 and verse number 11, the wise man states something which I think is very important at this point. And he says there, because a sentence against an evil work is not executed immediately, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set to do evil. Whoa, what'd that say? It's simply saying because that we don't get punished immediately whenever we do wrong. We say, well, we'll just go on and do evil. Like the story I heard about the man that was under the turkey roost one night. And he was stealing turkeys, and it was a Quaker's turkey pen he was in. And the Quaker come out and saw him out there, and he says, "Thee'll pay for that in the day of judgment." And the man shouted back, says, "In that case, I'll take two." If we don't have to pay right now, then, you know, we'll just go ahead and sin, live it up now. Is that one of the things that would encourage people to live in wrong? What about these false teachers? They're not punished immediately. They make money, they gain respect, they gain a following, they have a feeling of power to follow people, to follow them along. Are they better off? Look at a man like Oral Roberts. Here is a man who has riches. He has respect and honor, not only in Oklahoma, but throughout the United States and much of the world. So, he has a good life. Does that mean that he's never going to suffer for the false teaching and so forth that he has engaged in? Not at all. Notice verse number 3 and what it says there. The last part of verse 3 says, "For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Now this might be translated there that their sentence lingers not, from of old lingers not. Their destruction slumbers not. Their punishment's not asleep. It's not passed them by. They haven't got away with it. It is certain. Verse number 9 affirms that he knows how to reserve the unrighteous under judgment until the day of judgment. He knows how to do it. And then he gives 3 examples here to show that he punishes those who sin, who do evil. One is about the angels. Verse number 4. He punished the angels. He locked them up. He committed them to chains of darkness, it says there in verse number 4, to be reserved for judgment. Who are these angels? Where are they? I don't know all the answers to this. Jude mentions the same thing. But it's quite plain here that these angels who are greater in power and might than men, that they are moral beings, they're held responsible for their actions, and they sinned, and they are going to be punished. God has not overlooked it. He did not spare them. And then in the days of Noah, he mentions there also, verse number 5, that those people did not go unpunished. He did not spare the people of that day. He didn't say, "Well, everybody's sinful, just forget it, let it go that way." But everybody got punished. Everybody but Noah and those eight souls drowned, lost their lives. God does not overlook the punishment of those who are unrighteous. And then lastly, he mentions the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were destroyed. He delivered righteous Lot, though, he says. Lot, his soul was vexed, it says. He was troubled because of the sin within that city, the unrighteous lives of the people lived within that city. But you see, this brings out the fact here. That the punishment of the false prophets, the false teachers is certain. And that the deliverance of the righteous is also certain. God took Lot, his wife and his daughters, the only ones in that city, and Noah and his sons and their wives, the only ones in all the earth. He delivered them. It doesn't matter if there's just one soul that stands righteously with the Lord. God knows it. He'll deliver that one. Deliverance of the righteous is certain.
You might like to look back at Genesis 19 and verse number 16, 15 and 16, where you read about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there were the angels that were sent there to warn Lot and to get him to escape. And verse number 15 tells about them giving them the warning, saying to leave. And it says that Lot lingered. The fire and the brimstone was there. The cities were to be destroyed. And he lingered there in the city. And you know what happened? The angels took him by the hand. The angels took him by the hand and led him out of the city. God will deliver the righteous. How thankful we need to be for that. It's the punishment of the wicked is certain, but deliverance for the righteous is certain also. This is the message. In a nutshell, that's about all the time I have to do with these 22 verses. But we need to recognize false teachers are here. That's what we're told. There is, it does matter. We need to recognize the characteristics of these false teachers which are listed here and the way they deceive and come in secretly and how the people are left worse off than they ever were before because of the work of these false teachers. And we need to know God knows how, as he says here, to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust for punishment. God's doing that. Just because it doesn't happen immediately right now, it doesn't mean that it will not be punished. And for those of us who are trying to live righteous lives and do what the Lord tells us to do, we're not rewarded immediately either, are we? You know, each time that we do something good, each time we study the Word, each time we attend services, all the good that we do, we visit someone who is sick or in the hospital, or we take food to someone, or we visit someone to encourage them, we don't receive immediate reward for it right then. But God knows. And every good deed will be rewarded, just as the wicked will be punished. We need to trust in the Lord. Know for certain, day of judgment is coming. The wicked will be punished. False teachers will be punished. The righteous will be rewarded. Are you ready for that day to come? It's not going to come, you know, maybe right now. It may not come tomorrow or the next day. It could. But it's coming. Are you ready for it? If you're not ready, won't you respond to the invitation now? While we stand, while we sit.